How many of you have ever had the experience of driving down a road and suddenly you realize that you just don't remember the last 10 miles or so? Gary, you've put a lot of miles on your car, all that driving. You ever have that happen? Just suddenly you come to and you're like, whoa, wait. I've been driving and I don't quite remember driving the last few. Or maybe you've fallen asleep. We won't ask for hands to verify this one, but you've fallen asleep, dozed off a little bit at the wheel. When I was courting Kim, she lived about 3 hours away, and so of course I would just push off leaving until the latest possible moment. Well, you know, if I leave now, I'll be home at midnight, and that's so I have to be at work at 7 o'clock. Big deal. So. Now, if I leave now, I'll be home at 1 o'clock, and so I would just stay around because I just love to be in her company and talking to her. And so there were a few times traveling from Pittsburgh to Canton, Ohio, that there were large sections of road I just don't recall. I was just driving, and whether my brain had blanked out or I fell asleep, and the one time I did get pulled over, because apparently my car was just kind of doing this down the road and meandering a little bit. So the policeman said, you better pull over next exit and get a cup of coffee or you're going to wind up hurting somebody. I said, yes, you're right. Well, the adrenaline from all the lights, you know, behind you and getting pulled over, I was quite awake and I was only 10 minutes from home. So I made it all that way and 10 minutes from home I get pulled over. But he was gracious enough not to give me a ticket. Sometimes we find ourselves, or we catch ourselves, and we realize, I've just been going through the motions. I haven't been paying attention to what I'm doing. If you work with heavy machinery, sometimes even you can do the same. You just get into a rut, and you're just doing the same thing. You're doing it over, and you're doing it over, and you're doing the same motions over and over, and then you suddenly realize, wait a second, I haven't been paying attention. My heart's not been in it. I haven't been giving it the attention that it requires. That is what the Lord Jesus is going to be instructing us in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get to it, let's pray. Father, as we come to this, we realize that oftentimes in our services, we do many of the same things over and over. We sing several songs, we take up our offering, we pray. Right before the message, we pray. And we get in, we study your word, and then we pray. And that, Lord, in this very section that we're coming to, you give us some warnings about it. And what it is you want to see in us when we come to you. And Father, I pray that we would take these things to heart. That we wouldn't be asleep at the wheel. But we would give attention to this so necessary a thing. Talking to you. So Lord, instruct us in our praying as we come to this passage that we might be people of genuine prayer and praying without hypocrisy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably you have heard from people, if you've ever witnessed anybody, one of the major excuses for folks not coming to church is there are too many hypocrites. How many of you would agree that there are too many hypocrites in church? Okay, I want you all to raise your hand now. And say, you are absolutely right. There are too many hypocrites in church. And I'm one of them. Okay? And so are you. Sorry to burst your bubble there, but so are you. Because guess what? Church is a place full of sinful people, isn't it? We are an imperfect group of people worshiping a perfect God. Do we get it wrong? Yes, we do. Do we do it wrong? Yes, we do. Does that mean we just throw out church altogether? No, it doesn't. It means we keep striving. We keep trying. We keep trying to become more like the Lord Jesus. The beginning of chapter 6, Jesus transitioned somewhat. He had been talking about the right understanding of the law. As he explained what the true intent of God's commands were in several areas, now he is transitioning to a right practice. And he has some warnings for us. If we want to be kingdom citizens, what does that look like? How's that going to exhibit itself in our practice? And he gave us this principle of motivation that is going to apply to the first thing we looked at, giving. It's going to apply to what we study today, prayer. And it's going to apply to what we'll study coming up, fasting, expressions of worship. That principle is, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. This gives us both the motivation that is wrong, it focuses on the motivation behind what we do. It doesn't mean that what you're doing is wrong. It means why you're doing it is wrong. And it's something we have to watch out for. Don't practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. There are some aspects of the Christian life that are absolutely private, and there are some that are absolutely public. What Jesus is going to be saying here does not mean that we should avoid the practice altogether, just as in the first section when he says, when you give to the needy. So he doesn't take this principle of beware that you're not doing it to be seen by others and apply it by saying, well, then you should never give. You should never give because that means you might be giving in order to be seen by other people. So just don't give, ever. Okay? Because your motivation might be wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, beware. Take heed. Take notice. This is something fragile. Something that needs to be protected. Peter came to me this morning. And he says, Dad, I need to tell you something. He does this lots of fun. And he walks over to the stand where we keep a few things, and on top of it there's an oil lamp that we light in the wintertime, and he points up, and there's no glass dome on it. And he says, I should have asked him before service if I could use this, but it's fine. He says, Dad, Ethan knocked that off of there and broke it. Okay. Well, you know the dome on top of those oil lamps is fragile, and when they fall from 6 feet in the air, they usually don't react well to the ground below them. And so it reacted like glass does, and it shattered. It was broken, and it was fragile. Care wasn't taken, or something happened. I don't know, and we're not blaming Ethan at all, right? Yeah, not blaming him at all. But something happened where proper care wasn't exercised and something got broke. And that's what Jesus is telling us. It doesn't mean don't have the oil lamp up there. It means be careful. So Jesus isn't saying don't give, don't pray, don't fast. He's saying when you do these things, be careful. And in fact, when he says when you pray, he is giving an implicit instruction that these are things that are supposed to be happening. Are we supposed to be generous people as kingdom citizens? Answer is yes, absolutely. We are supposed to be generous. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Draw a picture of covetousness and then draw a picture of holiness. And many people for covetousness drew a picture of somebody wanting more for themselves. And I was really surprised. This idea didn't occur to me, but several other people in the room for holiness drew a picture of somebody giving. Because that is an expression of the character of God. Generosity. God is generous. He gives to those who need. He gives to those who don't deserve. But he's generous, and we should be as well. And so when he comes to this verse, verse 5, and says, when you pray, he is giving an implicit instruction that prayer should be happening. We're told in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Okay? We're told in Acts 2:42, one of the defining activities of the first church was that it continued in the apostles' teaching and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Which prayers? The prayers, all of them, the ones we're supposed to be doing. Prayer is an essential aspect of our relationship with God. It's supposed to be happening. If you read 1 Timothy, as Paul is giving instruction to young Timothy, a pastor trying to establish the church at Ephesus after Paul left it in order to travel to Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I urge that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, is he talking about private prayer there? No, he's talking about what the church should be practicing as a corporate body, corporate prayer. So prayer is commanded, it is urged, part of the church's worship is corporate prayer. One of the things we have to understand as we come to scriptures, we've got to take everything scripture tells us and put it all together. Because you could come to this section that Jesus is going to explain and say, well, you should never pray publicly. Because there's a danger of wanting to pray publicly in order to be noticed. But that's not the whole testimony of God's word. He tells us, pray publicly. He's going to tell us too. He's going to give us some warnings about long prayers. But one of the longest prayers is recorded by King Solomon after he dedicated the temple. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And it's a very long prayer. As he lists almost ad infinitum every possibility of a prayer that somebody might give to the temple. And basically, you can sum it up by Solomon saying, God, when someone prays, hear them. But Solomon's prayer is very long. So does that mean we shouldn't pray long prayers? No, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray long prayers. We have to take all of this together. So the warning he's going to give us, when you pray, and prayer should be happening, even corporate prayer. That's why we meet together on Wednesday nights, because we believe that corporate prayer is an essential component of the health of the body of Christ. We should be praying together. Okay. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Here's our key phrase that we're going to hone in on at the end there, that they may be seen by others. Because he's not going to focus on loving to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Because that would be a very public place. Both of those are very public places. But he's not going to focus on the fact of the publicity of the prayer. He's going to focus on the motivation behind it. As we have already said, prayer should be happening corporately. It should be happening publicly. But when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, just to remind you, last week we looked at that word hypocrites. And in the Greek, it's interesting, the word actually is, in Greek, hypocrite. You say it in Greek almost the same as you say it in English. It's hypokritos. So it sounds very much like it does in English. But it means a mask wearer. It's used of the Greek play actors. You know, the Greeks were very good at developing the art of writing plays way back all the way to just about 700-800 B.C., the first plays that we see. And the actors, instead of portraying the emotion of the character on their own face, would wear a mask. And sometimes they were hideously deformed, sometimes they were outrageously arrayed, but they would wear these masks to present an image to the audience. The idea was that this hypocrite, this mask wearer, was trying to portray something to the audience that he himself was not. And so if the character in the play was an exceptionally angry person and exhibited anger much of the time throughout the play, then the mask would display that, so that the actor could portray something to the audience that he himself was not. We recognize that even when we just use the term actor. Someone's acting. They're pretending. They are portraying something that they themselves are not. Right? That, again, that doesn't mean that acting is bad, but it means there's this aspect that he's going to take this example and apply it to prayers. Don't be like the mask wearers. Not the Greek play actors. Not the people in the movies on TV. He's not referring to that. He's saying the people that take that same principle and apply it to their religiosity. How do you like that word? Isn't that fun? Religiosity. Talk about religiosity. We're talking about all the actions that go with working out, displaying, acting out your faith. Don't be like the mask wearers. Don't be trying to portray a false image. Don't be trying to look like you're not. Be genuine. What God wants is genuineness. He doesn't want us to come here to this building and try and put on a face and put on a show and try to impress all the people sitting around you. Now, to be sure, we value the opinions of those around us. But the trouble we get into is when we try to get an opinion out of those people based on a false image, based on a false presentation, to where if I come to church and I am acting here in a way that is dissimilar to the way I act when I'm outside these walls, and hence, because that does happen, hence the accusations of those to whom we try to witness, oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And our only answer to that is, yeah, you're right, there are. Because the church is made up of sick people. It's made up of hurting people. It's made up of people struggling to be obedient to God and what He commands us to do. The specific thing that Jesus focuses in on, what these hypocrites are doing, is He's going to relate it to prayer. So which part of their acting does He want to focus on? Last time He focused on their giving, because He said when they give, they're not really trying to be generous. They're not giving out of a generous heart. They're giving because they're trying to present a false image. They want everybody to think they're generous when they actually are not. And here, in this section, He says they want people to perceive them as being prayerful people, even though they're not. Well, what are they doing? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Now, we're going to think about those words, stand and pray in the synagogues. As we've already addressed, this doesn't mean that public prayer is wrong, because we have many other examples and commands in Scripture for public prayer. So Jesus is not focusing on public prayer as being something that shouldn't be done. Nor is He focusing on the posture of your prayer. So He's not saying you shouldn't stand when you're praying. We'll ask this question. What is the proper posture for prayer? If you think through the Scripture, think through all the examples and the commands, what is the proper posture for prayer? Say that three times fast. Proper posture for prayer. Anybody? We're getting the deadpan looks. No, they're not deadpan. Everybody's thinking, what is the right way? Right? Is it kneeling? Could be, right? What's that? Go ahead, Patricia, say it loud. On your knees? Okay. We do have examples of people on their knees praying. We also have examples of people standing with uplifted arms and praying. We have people falling prostrate, laying on the ground, praying. Basically, if you look through the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, you will find people praying in almost every position you can imagine. Possibly even hanging upside down. Okay. So what is the proper posture for prayer? There isn't. There's not one proper position in which God hears you more than another. So do you want to get on your knees and pray? Go ahead. Will God hear you more that way than if you're standing? No. And that's the issue that He's going to talk about here. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. But just to say here, He's not focusing on the posture. The fact that they love to stand is not the problem. The fact that they are in a public place is not the problem. The problem is that last phrase at the end, that they may be seen by others. This phrase encapsulates everything that they're doing wrong, and it's all about motivation. It's all about intention. Sin is a matter of intent. As we've talked about with previous sections, when He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman with lustful intent. Can you glance at a woman without a lustful thought? Yes. Absolutely. Can you glance at a woman with a lustful thought? Yes, absolutely. What makes the difference between a sinful look and a not sinful look? Intention. What are you trying to do? Now, nobody else in the world can tell you what you're trying to do with any action except you and God, because you're the only two people that know your own heart. And sometimes we don't even know our own hearts, do we? We confuse ourselves. We deceive ourselves. But when He makes the issue here about intention, nobody else can tell you. When you pray in public, are you doing it to be seen by others? I don't know. You do. Can I tell you for certain? Say, oh, Dan, you know, you stood up here and you sang, and I really feel like you were doing it just to impress people. Sorry. Yeah. Does my opinion matter in that regard? Not a hoot, because I can't tell him what he was doing. Only he can tell me what his intention was, and only God knows what his intention was other than him. And so at any point when you try to say, well, I think that person was really trying to do this, you can't say that. But you know it. And God knows it. And you between God, what Jesus is saying is, when you come to me in prayer, make sure your intention is not that you're trying to impress everybody else. Nobody can force this on you. Nobody can make you do it the right way. And nobody can tell
if you're doing it the wrong way other than you. Because it's all about intention, that they may be seen by others. That's their point. Just like back when he's talking about giving, they're not giving because they want to be generous and they want to meet a need. They're giving because they want everybody else to see them give. They want to receive men's praise for their actions. The same thing here for prayer. They stand up, they're praying, whether it's long, whether it's short, whatever they're doing, they're standing up there and they're praying so that, with the purpose of, with the intention of, being seen by other people. Because they want other people to think that they are devout. They want other people to think that they are faithful, that they are religious. And Jesus gives them, as he did with giving, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." They got what they asked for. They got what they wanted. And it was empty. It was worthless. One of my favorite verses out of the Old Testament. God says through Jeremiah the prophet to the nation of Israel, "You have traded me, the fountain of living waters, for broken cisterns that can hold no water." Yesterday was a hot day. Today is going to be a hot day. I'm not sure about tomorrow, but summer has finally arrived. We've dried out, and it's warm. Right? So, like I know some of you like to do, go to auctions and stand in those nice hot auction houses with all those breathing people. It gets hot. You're standing there, and you're just sweating buckets, and you go to get a nice glass of water, and so you walk back to the snack stand, and you say, "Can I have a glass of water, please?" And they say, "Sure." And they walk out into the sunshine where they have their bottles of water stood up. And they pull one out and they hand it to you and you open it up and of course it's hot. It's warm. And how many would guzzle that and say, "Ah, oh, so good, so good." You wouldn't. You'd up into that bottle and you'd say, oh, that's awful. That's terrible. But what? We'd rather go to something that's flowing, something that's moving. Hey, turn on the tap water and don't give me the first 5 gallons that come out of the tap. Let it flow for a while. I want the fresh water. I want the cool water. God says to the people of Israel, "You've traded me. I'm the fountain of living waters. I'm always cool. I'm always refreshing. I always quench your thirst. You've traded me. You've traded the genuine reward for something that's false, something that's shallow, something that will not satisfy." And so when you do any sort of religious activity in order to be seen by other people, you will get exactly what you wanted. "Give me that cup of tepid water. That's what I want. I want to drink that water. I want to feel how warm and nasty it is and slimy. And I want to say, oh, so good, so good. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The application of the principle of motivation. Okay, verse 1 is the principle of motivation. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." The first application was in giving. Don't give to be seen by people. The second one is in regards to prayer, and it is this. Don't pray to impress the people who may be hearing you. And I say the people who may be hearing you, because you may be praying in private, you may be praying in public, as we've already looked at. But the issue is, wherever you're praying, and whoever might be hearing you, you're not praying to impress them. And again, this is simply a matter of your intentions. What are you trying to do? So stop trying to impress people. That's his first application to prayer. Stop trying to impress people. Now he's going to give us this instruction to counter the desire to impress people, to not be like the hypocrite in verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This, again, is not saying that it's wrong to pray in public. We have to take the whole teaching of Scripture together, because there are commands to pray in public. But he is using a literary technique called a hyperbole, which when I was a young man and first introduced to this, I said, that word must be hyperbole. Right? It's a hyperbole. I can't remember if I ever gave any short speeches in English class about hyperboles. I had an English teacher who told me he stood up in his college freshman English course and talked about oxymorons. Because he said, there's no way that could be pronounced oxymoron. So he talked about oxymorons. This is a hyperbole. He is exaggerating to make a point. Just like he did, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Is there any way you can actually, in reality, have your right hand do something without your left hand knowing it? No, because your right hand doesn't know anything. Neither does your left hand. Your brain does. You do. But given such a way as to make sure that you're not giving to be seen by people, and the same thing here with prayer. To make effort to make sure that when you pray, you're not doing it to be heard by the people around you. This is a difficult thing in Wednesday night prayer meetings because there are people around you. But in your heart and in your mind, you almost have to retreat into a private place within yourself when you're going to pray. And say, I am going to pretend that there's nobody sitting around me. Even though I can hear them breathing and coughing and sneezing. There's nobody here but you and me, Lord. And I'm going to talk to you. So I don't care how it sounds. I don't care if my adjectives all agree in person and number with the nouns. I don't care if my verb agrees with my subject in person and number. I don't care if my grammar is proper. I don't care if my vocabulary is good. I don't care if I stumble over words or maybe even, excuse me, I forget what I'm saying in the middle of a sentence. Or I don't have the words to express it. That's okay. Because you're not here to talk to these people. It's just you and your God. And He hears your heart. And when you stumble over your words and you don't quite know how to express what you want to say, guess what? He's given you the Holy Spirit who prays for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. So you, in your own heart and your own mind, even if you're in public, you retreat to that place and say, okay, God, it's just you and me. Help me forget about the people that are around me. And I'm not going to worry about how I sound. I'm not going to worry about making it flowery or poetic. I'm going to pray to you. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't pray to impress the people who may be hearing you. Don't be like the hypocrites. Well, he's got a second one. Don't pray to impress men. Oh, rats. It's already a quarter till. I don't think I can adequately cover this next one. Okay? So I'll tell you what, we'll pause there. That's a pretty good point to leave with anyway. Next week we'll have Sean Preston here and we'll be able to take a look at missions. And then we'll continue with this the week afterwards and look into both this and the application and how what we're supposed to pray for. So as we walk away from this passage, walk away with this. When you pray, whether it's in your closet by yourself or whether it's for your meals, or whether it's in prayer meeting or in Sunday morning worship service, are you praying to God or are you praying to the people around you? Because one is a demonstration of great devotion and the other is a demonstration of absolute hypocrisy. And so as we pray and we close the service, let's each retreat to our secret place. And bid our Father send us away from here with His blessing, that we might be people of genuine prayer and not hypocritical prayer. Our Father, as we come, turn our hearts toward You, that You might be the only one that we see as we come to times of devotion such as this, and forgetting all of the folks that are surrounding us, not that we don't love them, but that we recognize prayer is supposed to be to You and You only. You didn't give us this gift so that we could impress all the people around us with our poetry or with our vocabulary. You bend Yourself to hear us. You stoop down from heaven upon Your throne and You listen to the pleas of humble people. And we praise You for it. So Lord, when we pray, help us to not be like the hypocrites and to not pray so that we'll be heard by people, but to simply pour out our hearts in devotion to You, our Father who hears us in secret. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.